We are in the book of Jonah, and I am actually excited about this. And here's the thing that has really impressed upon me in the last couple of weeks. As I've been thinking about our Wednesday night services and this thing of prayer, I mean it when I say I really want to put an emphasis on prayer for our church this year. And I hope that my actions are showing that, including our Wednesday evening services. But of course, preaching is still important. It still has a place. And I just can't help but think back to a preacher and a pastor that has influenced me in my ministry. I don't know if any of you, I know I've mentioned him before, but I don't know if any of you actually got to hear in person Dr. Clyde Gilman preach. He was a pastor over in New Mexico and Albuquerque, actually. Why I remember him so much is he was kind of one of those one thought preachers, you know, where he just took 45 minutes and hammered home one thought. And what you left with was one thought. One truth or one idea. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. It was basically, you know, just one thought. And it was a whole bunch of substance with that one idea, but it was just back to that thought and back to that thought and back to that thought and back to that thought. And so when you left there, you had something on your mind. And usually it was that one thought that he was trying to hammer home. And that's a great way to preach. But that was kind of his thing. So as we go here, we've kind of been through the first several verses. And for sake of time, go ahead and stand, please, out of love and respect for God's word. Just to stretch your legs for just a moment. And I will not tarry too long tonight. Because I do just want to get a thought in your minds, tonight. And we're going to just look at a few verses, so follow along silently. I'll read out loud, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship where he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So I want that thought of my testimony to ring in your minds. As we read here, we see what happens. God calls Jonah. He sends him out to a task. Jonah refuses and flees from the presence of God. Foolish notion, right? And God says, not so fast, sir. You're not going to get away with this. Okay, that's in the Greek or the Hebrew. Okay. And so God said, no way. And he sends out this great wind and this mighty tempest so that the ship was like to be broken. This is God trying to get a hold of a wayward servant, a backslidden Christian. And guess what happens? That Christian in verse 5 goes down into the sides of the ship and falls asleep. Now, you know you're backslidden when the chastening hand of God has no effect on you. He ignored the chastening hand of God. He was so backslidden in his state that he was in. He's like, you know what? If this ship sinks, at least I'll be sleeping when it goes down and I take my last breath mixed with water and drown. I mean, really, how else could you go about this? For instance, look at the mariners. They're all on the top side of the boat. They're crying every man to his own God. They're casting forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it, so that the ship can be saved and spared, and so that their lives can be... They're frantic, right? This storm is going to cause them to perish. They're going to die. They don't want to die. Jonah goes down and sleeps. I don't care if I die. I don't care if I live, right? That was his attitude. He was so far away from God. He was so far from the presence of God that nothing mattered. Nothing could affect him. That chastening hand of God was strong upon him, and he's like, whatever. I'm going to go to sleep. God forbid if we ever get to that place. God forbid. You understand that's a dangerous place to be. You say, well, I mean, okay, if I die, I die. Can I tell you something, folks? We have record in Scripture that everything that we do, the accounting of our life is recorded. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burnt up and counted as a loss for us. You better be concerned about that. You better take heed of that. God doesn't chasten us to discipline us or to punish us. He does it so that we'll turn back to Him, so that we'll repent of our ways, so that we'll get back into fellowship with God. That's why He chastens us. And He chastens us because He loves us. You see, what we see here is we see in the life of Jonah God's great love for Jonah. God gave this man something special to do for him that showed God's love for Jonah. And when Jonah refused, God began to try to chasten him so that, because He loved him, so that he'd come back into fellowship with Him. Do you see this? He didn't just let him go, right? God could have just let Jonah go to Tarshish, and that'd have been that, right? And he could have called another man of God to go to Nineveh to accomplish his work. But God stayed with Jonah. God chased him, if you will. He chastened him. He sent the storm because He loved Jonah, and Jonah could care less. The mariners cared more than Jonah cared. The master of the ship cared more than Jonah cared. The shipmaster, verse 6, came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." So the shipmaster said, came and basically shook him out of his sleep and said, "You can't sleep. We all need to do our part. The guys are up there. They're lightening the ship. They're crying out to their gods. I'm crying out to my God. You need to cry out to your God, and we need to get this solved so we can live." And Jonah's like, "Okay, if I have to." "You know, I was just having a good dream about bacon." No, there was Jonah. He wouldn't do that. Of course, maybe he was having dreams about bacon. I don't know. But he could care less. These people cared more than he cared. You understand that as they kind of unwind this thing and they get to verse 7, and they said to everyone, to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. I have several verses about casting lots. That wasn't witchcraft or anything like that. It was just a way of determining things. It's used in Scripture many different times.
just about that. Casting lots was a peculiar device to ascertain a secret. Religious use of lots, however, was very different from the careless appeal to lots cast by carnal man. Of course, we know, for instance, when the apostles met together, they cast lots. They chose Matthias to be the apostle to replace Judas, those types of things. But ultimately, it was a method of settling difficulties or unknowns. This is all that these men knew how to do. And guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. Can I tell you something? Again, God's love being shown to Jonah. Don't take it as anything else. God cared enough about Jonah to make it happen this way. Jonah was content to go sleep in the bottom of the ship and go down with the ship and die. Do you understand that? This is how the account is given. You say, well, how do you know Jonah was so dead set on being dead? Well, because he didn't care, right? He wasn't helping them lighten the ship so the ship could be saved. He wasn't calling upon his God so that the storm could go away. He was sleeping. Furthermore, when they do settle this thing out, in verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Do you understand? He said, look, so that you can be saved, throw me into the sea, so I can die and I can get this over with. Do you understand? This was not what God wanted. God did not want Jonah to drown in the sea. That's not why he sent the storm. He sent the storm to turn Jonah's heart back to him. Jonah again refused. So what does God do? When Jonah convinces these men to throw him overboard and sacrifice him for their benefit, God sends the fish to swallow him up and preserve his life yet again. God sending the fish, God's love toward Jonah. Do you see? God cared so much about Jonah. He wasn't going to let him kill himself. Because he wanted to get through to this man. And he loved him so much that God did all of this for him. Now, let's get to the testimony part. As we see the love of God toward Jonah, and we see what God tries to do over and over. It reminds me of this joke. I just popped in my head. Do we have time for a joke? I guess we do. There was a hurricane, and this guy was in the middle of the hurricane, and the waters were rising, and this guy came with a boat and said, "Hey, I'm here to take you to safety." He goes, "No, I'm waiting for God to rescue me." And the waters rise continually, and he has to move up to the next thing, and some people in a another vehicle come by and try to rescue him. He says, no, I'm waiting for God. And then he goes to another level of the house. He's on the roof and a helicopter comes over and he says, no, I'm waiting for God. And finally the man, the house is consumed and the man drowns and he's up in heaven and he looks at God and says, God, why didn't you save me? He goes, I sent three people by, you dummy. we ignore God. God tried to do this for Jonah, but Jonah just would not. He was in such a slump, if you will. He was so far backslidden. He was so far away from God. He didn't want any help. He just wanted to die. He just wanted life to be over because this thing that God asked him to do was so grievous to him that was his feeling. And as he begins to be questioned by the people that he was with, the mariners and the shipmaster, we find some telling things about his testimony. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, Verse 8, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Oh boy. Now Jonah's in trouble. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Let's pause there. When we're backslidden, we're quite delusional, aren't we? Now, the fact that he was a Hebrew, that's national. You can't really change that, can you? But then he said, I fear the Lord. Ha! Right? Did he fear the Lord? I don't see it here in this passage, do you? He said, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Folks, we have a knowledge of God and of who God is, but yet because of our lifestyle and because of our testimony, it tells people that, no, you don't. You don't fear God. Remember, beware of being a hypocrite, a Pharisee, if you will. Folks, you can say you have the power of God. You can say you're a Christian, but you're denying it by your way you live your life and your testimony. And he said this, and then verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now, even they knew about these Hebrews. Even they knew about this God of the Hebrews and this particular God. They made them afraid. And I love this. They asked the question, why hast thou done this? And then it says, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. These men, these seamen, these mariners, they had their gods that they prayed to and they cried out to. They had customs of their religion that they followed, and they wouldn't dare go against their gods for fear of their life. Do you understand this? But yet Jonah, who feared the one true God, was so cavalier with his life and his testimony, they're asking him, why would you do that? I hope that I'm making a pressing image on your minds and your hearts tonight to consider the reality of your testimony. Not what you say necessarily, but what you do and how we live. Are we like a Jonah that says, I'm a Christian and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land? And the people are looking back at us and saying, well, then why did you do this? Why are you fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Why are you sinning against God? Why are you living this kind of lifestyle? Why are you doing these things that you're doing? You say you're a Christian. You say you fear the Lord God, but yet you live like me. Yet you flee from the presence of the Lord. Yet you don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't witness. You participate in the worldly things that I participate in. I don't understand. And these men didn't understand. The shipmaster didn't understand. He said, why are you sleeping? Why aren't you calling upon your God? Why aren't you asking your God to deliver us? Because maybe it's my God that'll deliver. Maybe it's your God that'll deliver. Maybe it's this guy's God that'll deliver. We all got to try. Jonah's testimony was defunct. Wasn't worth anything. Because of how he lived his life. We need to make sure we're taking account of our lives and how we're living. Because our testimony is paramount. I know it's cliche to say that we need to and I don't like this term. We need to have lifestyle evangelism. Okay, I know that's a modernistic kind of thingy, but you know what? There's a reality to how we live. When it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "And ye shall be witnesses," that doesn't just mean the words we say. That means how we live as well. Our actions as not only hearers of the word, but doers only, affect other people and their view of our God. And it's going to make them ask the question, like the seaman asked the question of Jonah, "Why hast thou done this?" And then I love this in verse 11. What shall we do unto thee? Think about that. You know, people probably genuinely want to be saved. They're just misguided many times because of religion and such. And they're blinded by the devil, right? When we don't do our part, do you suppose at the great white throne judgment, there'll be some people that'll be about to be cast into hell to look back at you and say, "Why? Why didn't you live a life that would make me turn to trust God?" And off they go into a lake of fire. I mean, think about that. Your testimony does mean something. Now, thankfully, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. He loved Jonah. We see how many chances God gave Jonah. Over and over again. Can I tell you something? It's not that way with everyone. We've got to make the most of the life that we have now. Because I don't know if I fall the next time, if God will give me another chance or not. And during that time, let's say God does give me another chance and I stumble and I fall and five people go to hell because of my testimony. They don't get another chance. Do you understand how this works? The gravity of this situation? I was supposed to be a lighthouse. I was supposed to be that light that shineth in darkness and to turn them from the darkness to the light, as Paul said in the book of Acts. I'm supposed to be the one where they can see Jesus in me, and they can see the love of Christ, and they can see the forgiveness, and they can see righteous and holy living, and a person that's going to serve a worthy God. You know, he's worthy to be served. And we should count it a joy to be a servant. You say, "Pastor, how are you getting all this stuff from these few verses in the book of Jonah?" It's reality. It's reality. Jonah was completely careless in his Christianity. And it affected other people. Now, praise God that the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows because of what happened. God will get the glory. But that's no excuse for us to live a bad testimony. None at all. We need to do our part like Jonah did not do his part. So we need to be the opposite, right? The anti-Jonah. Be an anti-Jonah, okay? You don't need to be like Jonah and live that kind of life. It's going to affect the lives of other people. I guess really the thought that I want us all to go away with is that every single day, are we going to accept the challenge that God has given us to arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against it? Or are we going to fear the people and flee from the presence of the Lord? Are we going to go down into the ship and fall asleep? Or are we going to cry out to God and change our hearts toward Him? Are we going to say, well, I'd rather just give up and die than do what God has commanded me to do? Throw me into the sea, and then you'll be safe. Because the judgment of God won't be on you anymore. You know, what kind of attitude are we going to have? Or are we going to be like Jonah should have been? And said, oh boy, yep, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And you know what? I fled from the presence of the Lord. Why'd you do that? I did that because I made a bad choice and I need to ask God to forgive me. I told you last time, I think God would have stopped the storm. And they could have all sailed back to where they came from. And Jonah could have gone to Nineveh without having to spend 3 nights and 3 days in a Baal's belly. Wow. I thought about that as I said it, that I'm saying it wrong. In the Baal's belly. In the whale's belly. Oh my goodness, that was funny. It was like slow motion in my mind as it came out of my mouth. I just pictured that. It was so funny. Okay. I can't even think of the word that I wanted to use to describe that. Surreal. It was surreal. That was the word. Okay. All right. Now, no. That's not how it should be. Our testimony is very important. We ought to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And if you will, that's worthy of His name. Because guess what? We're bought with a price. And we are not our own. And let me tell you something, folks. God didn't have to give Jonah any chances. And I've said this before. You've heard me say it before. I'm glad that I don't serve a God of second chances. That's a common religious cliche today, right? I'm glad I serve a God that's long-suffering. That's a good Bible word. That means sometimes a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a sixth chance, a seventh chance. Because if we served a God of second chances, we'd all be out of chances. And we'd all be undone and without any hope. But listen to me. Our testimony is so very important. I hope you've considered the mariners that Jonah was with, the shipmaster, the people's lives that his life affected. Your life affects somebody else's life. How you live for God affects somebody else's life. We need to do our job and live for Him the best we possibly can.